I've got some good news, and I got some bad news for you this morning. Let me lay it out to you. The good news is Jack Bauer is back. The bad news is Jack Bauer is back. Now, before you think I've lost my mind, let me explain myself a little bit. You see, you know who Jack Bauers is, right? The great crime fighter, a superhero, terrorist guy from the TV series 24. Well, the good news is that, Fox is bringing him back for another season in the summer of 2014. Wow. Now, I told you all about Jack last time. And I told you how the world is going to pot, all this terrorism in the world is because Jack retired, right? Well, now, since he's coming back, we're going to be able to walk the streets without fear. We'll be able to sleep at night in peace, right? So what's the bad news? Well, here's the bad news. He's only coming back for 12 episodes. Now you say, well, that's not very much. And some of you say, but that's too much. But here's the problem with 12 episodes. You got to get the premise of what Jack does. The series is called, the program is called 24, not 12. Jack has 24 hours to save the world. Now he's only going to have 12 hours to save the world. Now come on. Either Jack has gotten, like some of us, too old to be able to work for 24 hours, which may be the case. Or he's gotten so good he can do what took him 24 hours and only 12. Now, I hope it's the latter, but I'm not too certain that's going to be the case. I'm worried about it. And even if he can do it, even if he can save the world in 12 hours, he is going to be one busy, busy boy. You've seen that series. You know, it just goes boom, 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 boom. So how is he going to save the world in 12 hours? I'm worried about it. Well, since Fox is bringing Jack Bauer back, I decided that I would bring back the subject that I talked to you about last time I talked to you about Jack Bauer. It kind of fit. See, I've been wanting to talk to you a little bit more about worship. And I needed a reason to do that, because last time I wasn't able to unpack for you everything that I would like to say about worship. So I'm going to bring, just as Fox is bringing Jack Bauer back, I'm going to bring worship back. And last time I talked to you about how there are some things that terrorize our worship. And one of those things, and probably the biggest of those things, is a thing called apathy. Remember? Well, today I want to talk about the other end, the bookend, if you will, of apathy, and that's busyness. And last time we talked about the aspect that the way to conquer apathy is to have a life of worship. So if a life of worship is what conquers and does away with apathy, well, busyness is what robs us of a life of worship. So we have to address both of those to get a full understanding of what worship is and what it means. So that's what I want to do today. I'm worried that just like Jack can't save the world in 12 hours, that we can't worship 24/7 because we're just too busy. A Gallup poll in 1994 said that 72% of all Americans, that's almost three quarters, of all Americans believe that in a few years they were going to be working less due to the influx of high technology. Well, how's it working, guys and gals? Today, the opposite is true. We're working 22% more hours and have 8.5 hours less leisure time per month than we did in 1994. What's up with that? Americans are busier today than any time in our history. Sometimes we get so busy, we don't even realize we're busy. We're too busy to know we're busy. We're too busy to be busy. Here's a little test for you. A little test. You know, Jeff Foxworthy, you know, you may be a redneck if. Well, I am, so I'll just let you know that up front. But I'm going to give you a little test of five signs where you, that may indicate you're too busy. So follow along with me. Number five, that's it. Get your hand up there. Number five, you may be too busy if you drink your breakfast more often than you eat it. I've done that. Number four, I know I'm talking about alcohol. Number four, you may be too busy if you don't eat minute rice because it takes too long to cook it. Number three, you may be too busy if you steer your car with your knees more often than you do with your hands. You know what I mean? You're busy doing this or doing this and getting ready for that next place you're going to, or you're on the phone. Ladies, you're putting your lipstick on while you're driving. Come on. You know you've done that. Or worse yet, you're sending a text while you're trying to drive. And that leads me to number two. You may be too busy if you have a compelling drive to text during my sermon. Don't even think about it. Jesse, I'm watching you. And number one, you may be too busy. You just might. If you think my list is too long and you wish I'd shut up and get on with the message. Well, that's what I'm going to do. You see, busyness in today's world is a problem. But it's not a new problem. But it seems to be more epidemic today for some reason. But here's the truth. Many of us are so busy that we're missing out on the purpose of our existence, which is to bring God glory by living a life of worship. Often we feel that there's just things that we just have to do, right? It's got to be done. It can't wait. And of course, nobody else could possibly do it but us, right? Come on. And this applies not only to secular things, but to spiritual things as well. Sometimes we get so caught up on doing that things that have to be done that we lose sight of the fact that we're missing out on the real worship because we're just too busy doing godly things. More on that later. I don't know that you're going to like what I'm going to say. And this is truth to us today, but it also was true in Jesus' time. And our focal passage that we want to focus on today sort of highlights two examples of two people and maybe the busyness in one of them's lives. Turn with me to the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. Familiar story. You probably heard this preached many times. Maybe not quite like what I'm going to do this morning. But we're going to pick it up. Chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And while they were traveling, he being Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Here we find this wonderful story of Jesus' visit to the home of his friends. And you know, Martha and Mary, they had a brother named Lazarus. Jesus loved those people. He hung out with them a lot. He visited their home a lot. Lazarus, of course, Jesus raised from the dead. They were important to Jesus. We find here in this little story an example, I think, of what it means to be too busy to worship. So why is it that we get so busy that we no longer have time to worship God? Well, from this passage, we're going to find three reasons why we're too busy to worship God. And we want to unpack that for you this morning. It leads me to the first thing that I want to talk about. You see, sometimes we're too busy to worship God because we just have too many things going on in our life. It's the too many things. Too much stuff. That's exactly what was happening here to Martha. Look at verse 40 again. But Martha was distracted, what? By her many tasks. She was doing a lot of stuff in her life. She had too much stuff, too many responsibilities, too much expectation placed upon her. And she wasn't doing anything wrong necessarily. We've done that. We tried to cram too much into our life. But Mary thought that she was doing the right thing by cramming a lot of stuff into her life, especially in this case because she was serving the Lord. Come on. That's got to be okay, right? That's a good reason to be busy, to serve the Lord, right? Today, you know, we have an explosion of choices. We can make choices about everything. It's unbelievable things we can choose. When I was a kid last year, quite a few years ago, some of you say, you mean last century. It was last century. Never mind. When I was a kid, you know, when I was in school, you only had three sports that you could do where I grew up. You could play baseball, you could run track, or you could play basketball. We didn't have football, we didn't have lacrosse, we didn't have swimming, we didn't have wrestling, we didn't have anything. That's the only three we had. And you could only do those one at a time. Today, kids feel like they're deprived, that there's something wrong if they don't have three or four things going on at the same time. Isn't that true? And they run us ragged, whether we're parents or grandparents, trying to take them all these places and be there for them. And something else, we have more TV channels than we've ever had in the history of humanity to watch. I don't know. I got 600, 700 channels. Got Kaporian. What is it? What do they got? I got all these channels. I watch maybe five or six. That's all I watch. I'm paying for 600 or 700. But I only watch five or six. But because it's there, we have all these options. And some people feel they got to watch all these channels. We have stuff to buy and sell everywhere. It used to be in the old days, you know, you'd go to the grocery store once a week, you'd get your weekly groceries, you'd go to the Five and Dime maybe once a week and pick up a few things. Today, everything's a market. We got eBay and Craigslist, and we turn the whole world into one giant Turkish bazaar. Come on, we have more activities to participate in, both in person and over the internet. Fantasy football pools and all that stuff. Wow. Internet gaming, chat rooms, we could go on and on and on with things to do. So is this a bad thing? Maybe not, maybe yes. But here's the truth. The more opportunities and choices that we have, the more we feel that we're losing out if we don't do them or participate in them. It's what I call that all-you-can-eat smorgasbord syndrome. You know, I have a love and hate relationship with smorgasbords. I go in there, you know, you pay this one fee, and as far as the eye can see, there's all this food. So you go through, and you fill up your plate, and it's falling off. You take it, and you eat it, and you're stuffed, but you look out there and say, man, I really wanted to try that over there. So here you go. That's how life is with all the options that we have. For some reason, we've placed too much stuff and too much responsibility and too many expectations, and maybe worst of all, too much ambition into our lives. And all that has created too much busyness and not enough time for the real purpose of our life, which is to bring God glory 24/7 to a life of worship. How many of you are like me that when someone asks you what's going on, or how are you, what do you say? Busy. Come on. I'm busy. What you got going on, Richard? I'm busy. What are you doing this weekend, Richard? I'm busy. Hey, you know, Richard, we hadn't gotten together for a long time, and I'd like us to, you know, try to hook up and do something. And I say, yeah, we'll do that just as soon as I'm not so busy. I remember a time when I was the discipleship pastor at a church, and I was so busy at church that I was spending like, you know, four nights a week at church, as well as all day. I was busy. And even today, if you ask me to do something on Thursdays and Sundays, you know what I'm going to say? I'm busy. That's right. I'm just too busy. Why do we do that? Why is it? Is it really because everything we do is so important? Or is it maybe just a little bit because we think that maybe doing all that makes us important? Wow. Busyness is a real aspect in our lives. But why is it that we wear it like it's a badge of honor or something? Huh? I think this is what Martha was doing. She was busy with all the busy work to take care of her guest. I think she really believed that what she was doing was the most important thing that she could do. And in the end, it was more than she was able to handle. It overpowered her. Busyness is something that we feel is good and we can do until it grows too large for us to manage. It's like that little alligator we buy in that fish bowl. You know, we bring it home and it's a cute little boogie, about this long. It's got these sweet little green eyes and little snout and little tail that waggles. Oh, this is such cute. Doesn't take very long, that little cute alligator becomes a monster, doesn't it? It's got big, menacing green eyes and huge teeth. Now we got to figure out what we're going to do with it. It's too big to flush down the toilet like the goldfish. So what do? We let it go in Lake Wiley so it can terrorize the skiers and the boaters. Don't go fishing in Lake Wiley. They actually have found alligators in Lake Wiley. That's why I say that. Yeah. So here's the thing. Busyness is an enemy of God's glory. I'm going to say that again. Busyness is an enemy of God's glory because it entails a blur of activity that fools us into thinking that because we are operating at maximum capacity, we must be operating and living the way God wants us to live. Right? We're supposed to be productive, not lazy. Right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Right? The real truth is that just isn't the case at all. The real truth is that we're not designed to be machines that work until we fall apart. The real truth is that we're not designed to work at all, but rather to bring God glory, to worship Him 24/7 and fulfill His purposes. See, it's the sin associated with the fall that makes us work, not God. We may have to work in this fallen world, and we may have to work to fulfill God's purposes for us in this fallen world. But God never intended for that to be. So here's the truth. We need to follow Mary's example and take time to sit at Jesus' feet. We need to learn how to determine what our real purpose is and which things in our lives are important and which things in our lives are really not all that critical. And that leads me to the second thing that I want to unpack for you this morning. You see, not only are we too busy to worship because we have too much stuff in our lives, but we're too busy to worship because we fail to triage the things that are in our lives. And that was the case with Mary and Martha, or with Martha in this case. I want to pick the story up again in verse 29 and read the 39 through the first part of 40. She, and this is Martha, had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. See, from this passage, that both Mary and Martha had the same two choices to make. They made the same two had the same two choices. One chose to serve Jesus. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it, on the surface? Serving Jesus? That sounds good. That's a good thing, right? And the other chose to worship Jesus. They both had a choice to make. But you see, it's not enough. It's not enough to have a clear purpose. You also have to set the right priorities in fulfilling that purpose. So here's the thing. Jesus did not deny the legitimacy of Martha's concern. He didn't deny the value of having a clean home and eating either. He didn't deny that Mary had an obligation to assist Martha in the household chores. He doesn't imply that Martha's intentions were anything but good and right, because she wanted to serve him, right? But here's the problem. The problem is with Martha. She's seeking, in some way, her own approval of Christ by what she did for Christ. She's saying, looky here, Jesus, how much harder that I'm working than Mary. That lazy Mary sitting over there on her posterior while I'm up here sweating and working and doing all these things, all for you, Lord. I'm doing it for you. But the important thing in coming to Christ is not what we bring to Him, but what He brings to us. And Mary understood that. And Martha did not. See, the problem is that Martha had failed to triage, and Mary did not. So what is triage? Let me define that for you. Triage is the process of sorting injured people into groups based upon their need for or likely benefit from immediate medical attention. It's used in hospitals, right? In emergency rooms, on battlefields, at disaster sites, when limited medical resources must be allocated. So why is this important? Because the triage system of determining most important things that must be addressed first. It's a priority setting system for crisis. In our busy world today, we must be able to triage the things in our life if we're going to fully worship God. In many ways, our life is a crisis, isn't it? And if it's not, we make it into one. Yeah, we live a life of crisis. We've got so much stuff that we got to do, we can't get it done. Now catch this. We have only so much time to discover and then do the things that God has created us to do. That's the truth. We don't have time to waste it on stuff, especially worldly stuff. We have to find a way to determine what is what the most important thing to do first is. I'm not talking about doing one thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about deciding what to do first in our lives. That means we need to learn to say no to some of the things that come across our life and into our life and focus on the things that really matter. I'm not very good at that. I've gotten a lot better in the last few years. Back when I was talking about serving that church as a discipleship pastor, a very large church, and I had a lot of responsibilities. I was also going to seminary as well. So, you know, I was doing my juggling the balls. But my problem was I made it worse because I couldn't say no. I felt that I had to do everything. One of the ladies from the church, bless her heart, she came to me one day and she gave me this little sticker. She says, put this on your Bible. And I put it on my Bible and looked at it. And you know what it said? 50 ways to say no. True story. I learned from that. It's like that FedEx commercial that came out a few years ago. You know, the guy sitting there, I can do that. Picked up this phone. I can do that. Oh, I can do that. I can do that. And he looks at the camera and says, how am I going to do that? That's where we are in our lives sometimes. We need to learn to say no. We can't do everything. You know, the great opera singer, Pavarotti, if I'm saying his name right, you know, he had to make a very important choice. See, he's a fantastic singer, but his love, his first love, was to be a teacher. He was good at it. He loved to teach. But he says, when you try to sit in two chairs, you're only going to fall in between them. So he had to say no to teaching and to almost everything else in his life so that he could become that great singer that he became. Sometimes we have to say no. We have to learn to triage if we're ever going to live a life of worship. We've got to decide what truly is important and what is not. See, Martha thought that serving was the most important thing. That was her crisis in her life. So she made time to do it what? First. But Mary thought that sitting at the feet of Jesus and worshiping Him was the most important thing. So she made time to do that first. Now, it doesn't mean that Mary didn't think that service was important. It just wasn't the most important thing for her to do first. So here's the thing. In life, we have to learn to triage, to choose that worship is the most important thing so that we do it first. Nothing gets in our way of worship. And I'm not talking about Sunday morning worship service. We need to make worship the focus of everything else we do in our life as well. We need to learn to integrate worship into everything. It needs to become what we value first and value most. And that leads me to the last thing that I want to unpack for you this morning. You see, we're too busy to worship God because we have too much stuff in our lives. We're too busy to worship God because we fail to triage. But we also are too busy to worship because we have distorted values. And that was Martha's problem. She simply had distorted values. Look at verses 41 and 42. The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Here, Martha, she valued working and getting things done, busyness, the many things. But Mary, she valued worship by sitting at Jesus' feet. The one necessary thing. See, a lot of things are important, but very few of them are really necessary. You got that? Especially when it comes to doing things for God. Martha had values, but they were distorted values. Values based upon the expectation that she had for herself or that culture had placed upon her. We do that in American culture all the time. There's all this expectation placed upon us. Right? Isn't it true? Don't we tend to value people who work hard and get things done? The busy person that accomplishes a lot, right? The more laid-back person, even though they may have a great deal of integrity and honor and live a life without trying to accomplish everything, we kind of look down our nose at them and say, well, you know, they're that way because they can't help it. They're just a little lazy, don't work very hard, not really capable. But that person who worked hard and made it to the top, that's the guy I want to marry my daughter, right? So how in the world do we let busyness get to be such a valued thing? How do we make it such a distorted value anyway? See, as Christ followers, we really have to look at things differently. For the Christ follower, the choice most often is not between good or bad. Catch this. It's not between good or bad, but between good and God's best. And this is the choice that Martha and Mary had to make. Martha chose the good based upon what was expected of her and what she thought was going to be a good thing to do. But Mary chose best because she chose not what was expected, but what she knew represented her real purpose: to worship and bring glory to God. And bringing God glory through a life of worship is always the best. And when our values are distorted, like those of Martha, we get frustrated. And we foolishly try to get God to help us achieve our own frenzied agenda. Sometimes at the expense of others. Rather than simply asking Him to help us to discover and achieve His agenda, which is always going to involve worshiping Him and bringing Him glory first. Now catch this. This is important. Like Martha in this passage, we can know Jesus. We can really know Jesus. And we can love Jesus. And we can serve Jesus every day if we want to. But still manage to not experience His presence. And that's the truth. And that's where many of us are. Why? We simply have distorted values driving our behavior. We're doing good things, but we're not doing the best thing. this becomes our pattern in our lives, the result will be not only do we miss being fully transformed into His image, we'll miss doing what is really important in our lives. We will. Having distorted values mean that we won't be willing to pour and love and values into our children or our grandchildren, or to take time to help someone in trouble, or to visit somebody who is sick, or to give up an hour of TV to pray every day, even if we don't have anything specific to pray about, or to just take time throughout the day to pause and to thank God and to praise Him, or to do the things He has chosen for us to do. All these things I just mentioned represent just a few examples of worship. We're living our lives with distorted values. Values that say we have to be busy and handle all this stuff that complicates our lives. Values that are driven by this world and the culture we live in, and our own self-interest or others' expectations of us. Not the purpose God has for our lives. And what is that purpose? What is the purpose that God has for your life? You got it. You said it, Chuck. It's to bring God glory, to worship Him with our lives 24/7, and by doing so, through fulfilling His plan for our lives. So here's the truth. Just because something needs to be done, even things that are spiritual and godly and at church, doesn't mean that God wants you to do them. There's a big difference between godly work and the work of God. Godly work is work for God that we or others have decided we need to do. But the work of God is fulfilling the specific purpose that God has decided we must do. Now catch this. Real servanthood is not measured by how much we do or get done for God, but how much we bring God glory with our lives and complete what He wants us to do. Now that's true worship. That's what worship is. And if you don't have time in your life to do that, then you're living a life of distorted values. You see, busyness truly robs us of the ability to worship. And without worship, we cannot bring God glory with our lives, and it will be impossible to fulfill God's purpose for our lives either. Business is epidemic in our culture. It's everywhere. Every year, we get new gadgets that promise to save us time, to give us more. Don't we? We get faster fast food. We get faster computers, faster internet, Comporium. Faster smartphones. We're speeding up more and more so we can squeeze more and more into our day and into our life. We're going faster and faster, doing more and more stuff. But are our lives better for it? Are they? Nah, I don't think so. Not if it doesn't allow us to stop and sit at Jesus' feet and worship Him. It does not. So what does all this really mean? You know, where am I going with all this? See, worship is not just what we do on Sunday. It's not what we did here this morning. That's part of it. But it's a life lived for the purpose of bringing God glory. It includes being willing to let go of things and issues and work and even play that keeps us from living out the fullness of God's purpose for our lives. And to say no to the things that keep us from making worship the first thing in our lives. Matt Redman is one of my favorite songwriters. I love his music. So does Susie. We could just listen to Matt Redman's stuff forever. I really like it. He wrote a song that's special to me. It's called The Heart of Worship. And he wrote that song because at one time in his church, they were so much focused on music in the services that they forgot how to worship. And so for a period of time in their church, they stopped doing music and focused just on worshiping God. And as a result of that, it transformed them as a body and as a church. And it drove Matt to write this song. And I got the words, I think, on there. They're small. Hope you can read them. So it's when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you're looking for. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you look into my heart. So I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I made it. When it's all about you, Jesus, it's all about you. See, Matt Redman understood what Mary understood. It really is all about Jesus. In the end, it all comes down to one very important thing. That's what Jesus said in verse 42 of our passage today. He says, but one thing is necessary. So what is that one thing? I think Jesus knew pretty well what it was. And he gives us a very important clue in John 17:4. See what it says? Jesus, speaking to his Father, says, I have brought you glory on earth. By what? By completing the work you gave me to do. So what does he mean by this? You realize this Jesus, when he's praying this, he had not healed everybody. He had not preached to everyone. And he certainly hadn't converted everyone. In just a little while, he was going to be arrested, tried, convicted, sentenced to death, and brutally killed. Most of his followers, the few that he had left, were going to abandon him. He was a young man, only in his 30s. He hadn't accomplished everything that he could have. No way, right? Impossible. He couldn't possibly have. So what could he mean? Well, here's the thing. Jesus said, I have brought you glory on earth. By what? Completing the work that you, God, have given me to do. Did you catch the importance of that? You see what's going on? He didn't have to do everything. He accomplished the one thing that was most important. He'd accomplished that one thing that he was to do that would bring God glory and worship. And that was to build a bridge between a lost humanity to a loving God. The one thing he was to do. He hadn't filled his life with too much. And he'd learned how to triage, to set priorities. And he knew how to value things. He knew what was important. So what is that one thing that we're supposed to do? Same thing that Mary did, folks. Not rocket science here. The one thing that we found in verse 39. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was busy about the one thing that really mattered. Worshiping the Lord. So here's the truth. Being with Jesus is more important than serving Jesus. Now before you start throwing things at me, I'm going to say that again. Being with Jesus is more important than serving with Jesus or serving Jesus. Martha was so busy preparing for Jesus, she missed being with him. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't be serving. That's not what I'm saying. Just the opposite. But what it does mean is that worship, bringing God glory, comes first, even before our service. And that the service that we do should be a product of our worship and a continuation of it. You know the Hebrew word for service also means worship. So a call to serving God is not a call to work. It is not. It's a call to worship. And a means for us to proclaim our worship and what we do for Him in fulfilling His purpose for our lives. We desperately need, to stop equating worship with what we do and start making what we do worship. See, the truth is, Jack Bauer can't save the world in 12 hours. He can't save it in 24 either. It's just a story. But neither can we. We can't do it. So here's the one thing. That represents the real important part of our life, the real secret to life, a life for God. And this one thing I'm going to tell you is worth the price of admission this morning. This is it. The secret to life is not doing. It's not getting. The secret to life is being. Being in Christ, not just working for Him. Living a life of worship that brings God glory 24/7. So here's the thing. Here's the thing. At the end of your life, will you be able to say that? Will you? Will you be able to say you lived a life of worship bringing God glory 24/7? Or will you only be able to say you were busy? Let's pray together. Father God, You are an awesome God. You really are. I pray that You will help us to understand that this isn't about us just doing things that we want to do for You. It's about being who You have designed and created us to be, to bring You glory in a life of worship and accomplishing those things that are important to You. These should be our top priority. We should live a life not as busy people, but as worshiping people, where everything in our life focuses on You. Everything. Help us to understand that this morning and make that our true worship. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.